Happy Resurrection Sunday, church family. Are you eager to sing about and remember the gospel of your salvation today? I hope so. I mean, we do that every week at this church, but we want to do so in a unique way today and celebrate and rejoice in the fact that our God delights to show mercy. So many people have this idea that he's sort of a grumpy old man. That is not the living God. The living God delights to show mercy, and he wants people to hear and believe and understand the gospel and rejoice in what he's done for us, to trust in what he's done for it. May your hearts be encouraged as you sing and as you hear the word preached and as we remember the gospel together. During the singing this week, it'll be just a little bit different. The screen will be black with just the words there. And our value isn't for me to be there in front of you, though I think there's something joyful about us seeing one another. And I wish I could see you and your smiling faces singing each Sunday. But in the absence of that, the truth is the value of these songs is the content of them, the truth that we are singing about and rejoicing in together. And I hope that the simplicity of the words just on a black screen will serve your hearts well as your minds and your hearts are able to focus on the glories of what we are singing about. God has saved us. Church family, remember, God has saved you, and he delights to show this mercy to you. Let's rejoice in him together.
You, my God, have saved my soul. I am yours forevermore. I won't be moved of this, I'm sure. You are my God and you've saved my soul. By the enemy, but you broke them in victory. Now I'm free, I am free. You're my joy, and you are my hope. I am saved by your grace alone. I will sing of your love for me. I am free, I am free. You, my God, have saved my soul. I am yours forever. Bursting out with songs of praise. What once was dead is now alive. You gave to me the breath of life. You brought me up out from the grave. I'm bursting out with songs of praise. You, my God, have saved my soul. I am yours forevermore. I won't be moved of this, I'm sure. You are my God and you've saved my soul. You, my God, have saved my soul. I am yours forevermore. I won't be moved of this, I'm sure. You are my
But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Welcome, friends, to week 4 of Kennewick Baptist Church video series. We're so thankful that we're able to be together and to worship the Lord in this way and to worship the risen Lord. He is risen. Jesus has come. He has lived a perfect, righteous life. And then he went to the cross, taking our sinfulness, our sin upon himself, and he suffered under the just wrath of the Father. And then on the third day, he rose from the grave, showing payment had been made in full. He had received all the punishment that we deserved. There was no more punishment left. And now, through faith in Jesus, we're united to him, clothed with his righteousness, so we can worship and enjoy our living Savior. We pray that this video service would be a great encouragement to you. We're thankful for many new friends who have been watching these video services and expect that on Resurrection Sunday, some are maybe experiencing a KBC service for the first time. Thank you for being with us today. In the description of this video, you'll find a link to a connection card, a way just to say hi, to introduce yourself to us, to share a prayer request, to ask a question or make a comment. Please take advantage of that link there and reach out to us. May God be glorified in your heart and in your home and as we worship the Lord together today. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for a Savior who has come, who has rescued us by being righteous for us and being punished in our place, and then from rising from the dead, never to taste death again. Jesus, I pray, whatever our initial response to you might have been, like the apostles there to say, it seems like an idle tale. We don't believe it. God, help us to believe that Jesus has come, that Jesus has risen, and that Jesus is coming again to make all things new. I pray that those who are not yet adopted into your family, God, would have faith in Christ, to be born again through faith in Christ, be adopted into your family. God, all those who are already your children, help them to worship and to celebrate our risen Savior. God, we want to sing our guts out to you with great joy. We want to worship you over the word. We want to trust in you. We want to lament to you. We want to cry out to you for hope and for help. And we can do this all because of Jesus, because of the good news, because of the gospel of your Son. We worship you, we pray to you in his name and for his sake. Amen.
me from the raging sea. And I am safe on this solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. Me scale these walls. I'll see the dawn of the rising sun. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful. My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. Promise of his word. When winter fades, I know spring will come. The Lord is my salvation. In times of waiting, times of need, when I know loss, when I am weak, salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love. My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation.
God the Spirit, the Lord is
salvation. Oh, who is like the Lord our God, strong to save.
There's no deep
salvation be secure. It is finished, he has done it. Let your weary heart rejoice. Our redemption is accomplished. Raise a shout with a ragged voice and go bravely into battle, knowing he has won the war. It is finished, lift your head and weep no more. There's no sacrifice to offer. There's no penance to complete. Freely drink of living water. Without money, come and feast. It is finished, he has done it. Let your weary heart rejoice. Our redemption is accomplished. Raise a shout with a ragged voice and go bravely into battle, knowing he has won the war. It is finished, lift your head and weep no more. Let every sinner rejoice, hear the dying victor's cry. Raise up your voice, sing it out through earth and sky. It is finished, he has done it. Let your weary heart rejoice. Our redemption is accomplished. Raise a shout with a ragged voice and go bravely into battle, knowing he has won the war. It is finished, lift your head and weep no more.
Well, welcome, friends. What a blessing it is to sing and rejoice together in the resurrection of Christ, to declare together, even if it's from our living rooms, that the Christ has finished the work, that the grave is empty, and that he is our only hope of salvation and rescue. We are glad to be here, and we're glad that you have joined us. This is an amazing day. It is amazing truth. It is wondrous to our hearts, and it is cause for worship among God's people. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, and so it is good for us to sing of this. It is good for us to read of these truths. It is good for us to be reminded of Christ and all that he has accomplished. And yes, we know that we do that every Sunday, that each time we get together as God's people, it is in light of the resurrection, that he is always our hope. But there is something special and unique about Easter Sunday. And so again, we're thankful you're with us. And welcome. For many, you might already be part of this KBC family. And my hope, our prayer for you today is that through the time that we spend together, that you are encouraged, that your faith is strengthened, and your affection for Christ deepens because of this time. And we're also hopeful, and we are expectant, as you heard earlier, that the Lord will bring new faces and new audiences will join us today in this setting. If you're new among us, we're grateful that you're here. And our prayer for you is that what you have seen and heard, what you will hear in the time ahead, that it will be of help to your hearts as well. And the most of all, that you would behold Christ alive, risen, glorious in victory, and that you would see him as satisfying for your soul and sufficient for your salvation. If you are new here today, could you help us with a couple of things? Could you first subscribe to this channel on YouTube? That'll make sure that we can get this content to you on a weekly basis during this season of quarantine. We'd love to be able to help and serve your family and your heart in that way. And if you subscribe, that will help again in making sure that happens. Also, if you're new here today, we'd love to connect with you. It's a big deal to us that you would take time out of your schedule and your day to spend time with us in this way. And we'd love to get to know you better and to serve you and your family during these days. At the bottom of this video, as Keith mentioned earlier, in the details section, there's a lot of links. One of those is to our connection card. That's just an easy way for us to make contact with one another in this setting. And so if you're new, we'd love to hear from you. If you have questions, we'd love to hear from you. It would be our pleasure to follow up with you and have further conversations in the days and weeks ahead. So whether you call KBC home or this is your first time or you find yourself somewhere in between, again, let me just welcome you to this church family. Blessings to you on this Easter Sunday. Today we rest and today we rejoice in the truth of a resurrected Savior. We've done that through song and with lifting of our voices, and now we want to continue to do that through examining God's Word. And so turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. Go find your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 22, and we're going to look closely at verses 39 through 46. Luke 22, verses 39 through 46. As you get there, you'll probably realize that this is not a text that deals specifically with the resurrection of Christ. Instead, in these verses, we find Jesus on the night that he was betrayed, on the night before he would die on the cross. And he is wrestling in this passage with the reality of his coming death. The day that follows will bring his crucifixion. And so here in Luke 22, we see Jesus preparing for what awaits him. And we find him praying, and he pours out his heart to the Father. And we'll discover that Jesus doesn't refer to his own death. He doesn't speak of the cross or crucifixion. Instead, he speaks of a cup. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Church, the gospel, the good news of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, it contains so many facets. It contains too many aspects for any one heart or one lifetime to fully understand. I've heard the good news of Jesus compared to a precious stone or a costly gem, and every time you hold it up to the light and each time you turn it, new angles bring about new beauty. And so the angle, the question I want to explore today is this: What is this cup the Savior speaks of in Luke 22? What was in it? Why did he have to drink it? Did he consume all of it? Is there any left over for us? How do we know that it's empty? There are, I think, good answers to these questions. And my hope is that as we look into this cup more closely today, that the beauty and the value of Christ would be seen, and that our hearts would simply respond with joy. So, in your Bibles, Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 39. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." So, Father, this is your word. Oh, we are your people, and we desire to behold your Son in the text that we just looked at and we will explore in our time together. Father, we want to see him as glorious. We want to see him as the one who took the cup that should have been ours. We want to see him as the one who was raised from the grave as validation that that cup was empty. We want our hearts to grow and deepen in our affection for Christ. We want hearts that do not love Christ to come to him in humility, crying out for salvation, Lord. We desire for you to do a good work today for the glory of your Son and for the good of those who trust in him. May it be so. Do this, please, for the honor of Jesus' name. And we ask it in his worthy name. Amen. Amen. So, the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's our setting today. And just right before this, a little earlier in chapter 22, Christ had instituted the Lord's Supper. He had taken of the bread and the wine with his followers for the first time. And right after this garden scene, we will find Christ betrayed and arrested. And the events thereafter will begin to move so quickly and ultimately lead to his death on the cross. But in today's passage, in this text, Jesus speaks to his Father about a cup. And he prays, and as he does so, it is earnest and it is with agony. We see that in verse 44. This prayer results in the Savior actually sweating drops of blood. He is in such distress as the Father dispatches an angel to minister to him and strengthen him in that moment. We find that in verse 43. It's a cup that Jesus knows he must drink. It's why he had been sent to earth. It was for this moment, for this act. And yet, it is a heavy reality that he faces. It's a dreadful cup. It is filled with pain and punishment. To drink of it will mean for Christ untold suffering. And so you can understand why Jesus, being fully human, would approach that cup and say, Father, if it be your will, would you remove this cup from me? And we can understand why Jesus, being fully divine, would resolve in humility to be obedient and say, nevertheless, not my will, Father, but yours be done. The cup that awaits Jesus in this text is the cross. It was the cup of God's wrath that Jesus would drink as the sacrifice for sinners, as the one who would take upon himself the wrath that our wickedness deserved. Now, the image of a cup symbolically representing God's judgment, it is a common metaphor that we find throughout the Scriptures. We find it in the Old Testament in places like Isaiah 51 or Jeremiah 23. And we find it in the New Testament, this type of language referenced in Revelation chapter 14 and chapter 16 as well. The cup that is placed before Christ, the cup that he was called to drink, the cup that would be such a terror to his heart, it is the cup of God's righteous wrath towards sin. And it caused Christ, as the text says, great agony. Now, it's important for us to note that the agony in Jesus' heart while he's in the garden, it was not primarily an agony that was rooted in what he would experience physically on the cross. Without question, on the cross there would be pain, there would be torture, it would be horrific. But that agony physically was not primary in Christ's heart. Rather, Christ agonized over what it meant, what it would mean to become the focus of God's full judgment upon our wickedness. And so I think it's worth considering, it is worth asking, what exactly was in this cup? What is it that Christ would consume on our behalf? You ask that and you realize really quickly there are many directions we could explore in seeking to answer that question. But let me just offer four. There could be others. The work of Christ is perhaps the highest wonder in all of history. But I hope that these four will prove helpful in allowing our hearts to make much of Christ. on the cross first. As Christ drank of the cup that should have been ours, Scripture tells us that Christ actually became our sin. Paul tells us as he writes to the local church in Corinth, "For our sake, He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God." Think carefully with me about what Paul is communicating here in this verse. It's not simply that Jesus died for sin, but instead it is that Jesus died as sin. He who knew no sin became sin so that we who were sinful might become righteousness. Think with me as well for a moment about a really uncomfortable reality. Consider the worst parts of who you are. Those thoughts that are secret, those emotions and desires that reside within. Think about your past actions, your present behaviors that no one else is aware of, no one else has witnessed. And if they had seen those things, if they knew what was in your heart, they would get up and they would leave the couch right now, because to be aware of those things is awful. Those hidden realities are disgusting. They are embarrassing. They're full of shame. Consider as well not just the darkness of your heart, but the evil of humanity as a whole. Think of slavery and abuse. Think of war and torture and violence and greed, and just our determination to be stubborn in our selfishness. Think of the images that you have seen and the stories you've heard of, and your stomach just turns and you wonder to yourself, how is it possible that we are capable of these things? Friends, the worst moments of you and the darkest parts of us, Scripture says on the cross, Christ became those. They were in the cup He was given by the Father to drink. But we also find that the Christ took upon Himself the guilt and the condemnation that was ours, that we had earned. James tells us in chapter 2 of his letter, "Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has been guilty of all of it." That's all of us, is it not? We are guilty of sin. We are guilty of breaking God's law, not just at one point, but in many ways. Not just at one time, but repeatedly we break His law. You can't argue against that. You and I are guilty of sin. You and I stand rightly condemned as those who have trespassed against God's desires. But the Old Testament tells us through the prophet Isaiah that Christ would take the penalty for our sin. The condemnation that we had earned, it would be transferred to His account. We find this in Isaiah 53. "But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." We are drawn really easily, it seems, and rightly so, I think, to acts of selfless sacrifice, to demonstrations of great kindness and generosity. It might be the Good Samaritan who puts their health and well-being at risk to assist someone else. It might be the anonymous donor who gives behind the scenes to help a family in need and relieve them in a season of poverty. Or you think about our current setting, those brave public servants in healthcare, or food services, or law enforcement, who carry heavy burdens and they face unique risks to assist and encourage and help the rest of us. We look to those groups with admiration, and we are full of thanks. And we should be. But friends, how much more as we consider the work of Christ on the cross in our place, the fullness of our guilt taken upon Himself, the eternal debt of condemnation that we had earned. He absorbs that into Himself in full. The Apostle Paul again gives voice to this amazing truth in Colossians 2 when he says, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal commands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. To have your record of debts, the evidence of your guilt and condemnation, to have that erased and removed, it is a glorious thought. It is humbling in every sense of the term. It is the ultimate act of sacrifice for the good of others. And it is available because of the cup that Christ consumed. So in his cup, he drank of our sin. And in his cup, he took of our guilt. But we also find in the scriptures that Jesus stood in the place of separation that should have been ours. You know, sin has this devastating effect upon the relationship between God and human beings. He is holy, and yet we sin, and so we repeatedly demonstrate that we are not holy. And God's holiness will not abide our sin, and so there is this separation that is created. We see this from the very beginning. The first human beings created by God, they sin. They violate God's righteous law, His righteous character. And the inevitable result is distance. It's relational separation. We read about this at the very end of Genesis 3, where it says, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. The man here is the first man, Adam. And Adam, in his sin, cannot remain in the presence of a sinless God. And so, for all of us, this becomes the default position as human beings. We are sinners against God, and so we are separated from God. And we can't find our way back because our sinning persists, and thus the distance remains. And that's where we would remain were it not for the work of Christ, who on the cross stepped into the place of separation that we deserved, that we had earned, the separation that was ours. From Mark's gospel account, in chapter 15, we read this, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Church, I will admit to you that this verse, this passage is so much a mystery to me. How is it that the Son can say to the Father, while they are both still part of the eternal unified triune Godhead, how is it that Jesus can say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Why have you forgotten me? It's a puzzle that, again, I'll admit I can't fully solve. But oh, how distant the Son must have felt on that cross. The separation that we had earned in our sin, the distance that we deserve because of our guilt and our condemnation. All of that was taken and consumed by the Savior in such a way that His honest human response in that moment was to cry out that He felt utterly forsaken. Our Savior drank of the distance and separation that should have been ours. And then lastly, I just invite you to consider that the cup of Christ was filled to the brim with the greatest enemy, with death. The book of Romans has quite a lot to say about this. We find in Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Very simply, sin kills. Our wickedness results in our death. And again, there's no escaping the reality that we are so very sinful. We've covered that ground already. We are guilty before God. We are condemned by God. We are distant from God. Sinners, every one of us. And as such, we are fully deserving of a penalty that meets the severity of our crime. We have trespassed against an eternal king, and so what we've earned is eternal in nature. And so it's not just physical death. It's not just death that comes at the end of 60 or 70 or 80 years of sinful living. It is death that's spiritual as well. It's a death that lasts. It's guilt and condemnation that endures forever. This is what we deserve. It is the wage for our sin. It is the content of the cup that should have been ours. And yet on the cross, our death is taken by Christ. On the cross, our debt is transferred to His account. This is why the crucifixion was so very necessary. It's why Jesus had to die and not just be punished or penalized in some other way. Our sentence was death. And so Jesus, it says in Philippians 2, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He took our place. He drank of what should have been ours. And so while there is certainly more that we could explore, more that we could look into about what Christ experienced on the cross, we could spend more time than we have today. I hope that you would agree with me. This is already a full cup. Sin and guilt and distance and death, this is what Christ agonized over in the garden on that final night. He knew what lay before Him. He knew it was the reason He had come, the mission He had been given. And so He arose from His time in the garden, having determined in His heart, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." Christ would go to the cross. He would remain obedient, even to the point of drinking this awful cup. And in the end, He would die. But friends, just as it is helpful, I think, to consider what the cup of Christ contained, I would submit it might be even more critical to ask another question. How do we know the cup is empty? How do we know that Christ took it all? Anyone could say, "I'll drink that cup for you. I'll die in your place. I'll absorb your sin, your debt, your separation." It is altogether conceivable that someone could die on a cross making all of those claims. But what assurance do we have that the debt was paid? That the sin in our hearts that we had committed, that sin was indeed forgiven? What assurance is there that the cup is empty and that none of it remains for us? Well, while it is true that anyone could die making those claims, it is also true that only one man made those claims and then laid down his life in death, and then rose again in validation that cup had been drained dry. There's only one who did that. Church, Christ rose from the grave because nothing else remained that needed to be done. It was finished. Christ rose because the cup was empty. We see this truth emphasized repeatedly throughout the New Testament. Our hope, our benefit in Christ is tied directly to the reality of His empty tomb. Paul says in Romans 4, "It will be counted to us who believe in Him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." In Christ's resurrection, our justification from sin is secured. His payment for our sin was sufficient. And so we have confidence in our forgiveness because Christ is alive. On our own, we stand rightly condemned in our trespass against the Holy King, but because of the resurrection, we can rest and we can rejoice that there is therefore now, Paul says, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus took it all. None of it remains for us. The risen Christ cancels your condemnation if you are a follower of His. We had been, and deservedly so, far off, orphans, distant from God because of the darkness of our hearts. But Paul tells us, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because of the resurrection of our Savior, because the Son was raised up and seated near to the Father, His people now enjoy that same nearness. The distance from our God has been destroyed by our Savior. And we had earned death. It was our sentence. It was our deserved wage. But Christ died in our place. And then He rose again. And so now, if we trust in Him, everything, absolutely everything has changed. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Death is no longer the end of our story. But it's life. It is new life. It is life eternal in Christ who is alive. Christ was given a cup to drink on our behalf. It was filled and overflowing with sin and condemnation, with death and distance and guilt. It was a cup that should have been mine and yours. It was ours to drink. And Christ knew what it contained. He knew what it would cost. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, He said. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And He got up and He drank. And He died in our place. And so we read early in the book of Acts, as Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, and he declares a crucified but resurrected Christ. He says, God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. The resurrection of Christ, church, it was the Father's validation of the Son's payments. It was the declaration that what Jesus had done was sufficient. The check had been cashed and it did not bounce, and so death could not hold Him. Church, Jesus is risen, and so just like His grave, the cup that should have been ours, it too is empty. And now, if we trust in Jesus' completed work on the cross on our behalf, if we trust in the validation and the victory that we see in the resurrection, if our hope is in this one singular, glorious, resurrected Savior, then we know that Jesus doesn't just take one cup from us, but He offers us another cup. We find this earlier in Luke 22, it is again the setting of the Lord's Supper. Listen to what it says. And He, that's Jesus, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." We are offered by the Savior a new cup, a new covenant, a new promise, a new relationship, a new heart that loves and cherishes Him. A confidence that is rooted in what Christ accomplished in our place. Friends, that's a good cup. And that's good news for guilty, judgment-deserving sinners like myself. How good our Father has been to us. He offers us a better cup. And so how precious His Son ought to be to our hearts. I would ask you, do you know Christ in this way? Not do you know Him as a cause for a couple of key religious celebrations throughout the course of the year. That is not what I'm asking. Do you know Christ? Do you know Him as the one who took upon Himself your guilt, your sin, your separation, your death? Do you know Him as the one who through His cross absorbed all of that that should have been yours? And He drank it dry so that none of it remains for you. Do you believe in Him in that way today? And do you rejoice on this day that His tomb is empty and thus His payment was enough? It is finished. He is your salvation. And thus He is your treasure. Do you know Him in that way? And if you do, if Christ is your joy and your hope on this Easter, then my prayer again for you is that your heart is humbled and glad and refreshed and strengthened as you consider today all that He has done for you, all that He is for you. And my hope is that your response would be gratitude and worship. And if you heard this today and you would honestly say that you don't know Christ in this way, that you've not ever trusted Him to take your guilt, to absorb your condemnation, to bridge that distance between you and the Father, if that's not true of your relationship with Christ, then I would just simply appeal to you. Would you trust in Christ today? Would you call upon Him for salvation? His finished work on the cross, the cup that He drank dry, it can be effective for you on this day. If you would humble your hearts, if you would cry out to Him for help and forgiveness, you can do that right now where you are, where you sit. You can say, Jesus, I need You. I believe You drank the cup that should have been mine. And You drank it all so that none of those things remain for me. You took it all. So I trust You. Jesus, You are sufficient. Jesus, You are precious. I need You more than I know. And so I ask You today humbly to save me, forgive me. You can cry out to God if Jesus is the desire of your heart. And if you've done that, or if you have questions about what that means, or about anything that you've seen or heard today, would you get in touch with us? Would you use that connection card like we mentioned earlier? Just reach out through that means or through phone or email. We would delight to have further conversation with you in the days ahead. On this day, church, we rejoice in a cup that is empty. And we know that it's empty because the tomb of our Savior is empty as well. Let's continue to celebrate together with hearts of worship and thanks.
See Him in Jerusalem, walking where
such a frail and lonely man, holding up the heavy cross, see him walking in Jerusalem on the road to save us.
Friends, how good it is to be reminded of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to see it in Scripture, to celebrate it together with voices lifted in song. Our Savior is Jesus Christ. He is alive. There is none like Him, and He is absolutely worthy of our lives, our affections, our obedience, and our worship. As we finish this time together, let's make much of Him one more time through song, and may our hearts be glad.
Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do.
Is he worthy?